Well, again, thank you for being here. I know there's some not here that are sick, and hope they'll be back next week. Hope it's nothing serious. But the ones that are here, thank you for being here. This morning I want to talk to you about, I want to begin our study this morning by looking at a case of several individuals who were without natural affection to such blatant degree as to be shocking. And it's the case of Joseph and his brothers, and it's found in Genesis 37. I wish you'd turn with me to Genesis 37. Now, I think even the littlest children know the story. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, and Jacob made no attempts to hide his favoritism. He even gave Joseph a special coat of many colors. This favoritism aroused the animosity of Joseph's brothers towards him. Additionally, Joseph told his brothers of some dreams that he had had, dreams which clearly showed that his brothers bowing down before him, even though they were represented by sheaves and stars. These dreams further increased the anger of the brothers towards Joseph. The brothers' hatred of Joseph got so bad that verse 4 of verse 37, chapter 37 tells us, they hated him and could not speak peacefully unto him. Now there came a time when Joseph's brothers were away caring for the flock of Jacob. Joseph was sent by his father to go to his brothers and see how it went and with them and how the flocks were doing. So I'd like to pick up reading this account, Genesis 37 and verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. Verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, of course, we know what happened. Joseph went through a series of incredible events in Egypt, all of which demonstrated God's providential care for him, and ultimately he rose to be second in command of all Egypt. Eventually, a great famine covered all the face of the earth and Egypt. And due to Joseph's planning, Egypt was the only country with food to spare. Other countries were coming to Egypt to buy Joseph to buy corn. Finally, Joseph's brothers came also to buy corn, and all his brothers except Benjamin. Without revealing to them who he was, Joseph demanded that one of the brothers be kept as prisoners while they took the corn to their houses. They were to return with the youngest brother or die. Verses 21 and 22 of Genesis 42 shows us the reaction of the brothers and brings us to the text of our lesson this morning. Turn to verse 21 of chapter 42. And there we find, and they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." I want us to focus on the words of Reuben. Do not sin against the child. Have you ever paid close attention to the care of children that God has always demanded in his word? In the Old Testament, in a well-known passage found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7, God instructed the Israelites to diligently teach their children the way of the Lord. Let's turn to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, if you would, please. Deuteronomy 31, and we're going to look at verse 13 when we get there. "And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it." And we're all familiar with Solomon's words, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus elevated children and taught the special care need to be taken of them. "Remember, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And Paul admonished the parents with a special emphasis on the father to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He has made it clear that their physical needs are to be provided for and that the provision is the responsibility of their parents in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. The truth of God's word still stands today. The need for responsible parents, those who will accept their God-given responsibilities as parents, which they chose to become, is as great today as it ever was. The words of Reuben echo across the ages, "Do not sin against the child." So for the remainder of our time this morning, I want to talk about some ways that parents can sin against their children. The Bible is filled with examples of parents who did sin against their children in different ways, and their stories are in God's Word to help you and me to avoid making the same mistakes. We can sin against our children by showing partiality towards one over another. That is certainly what Jacob did as far as Joseph was concerned, and his partiality toward Joseph served to turn Joseph's brothers completely against him. Jacob's partiality destroyed the harmony of the family. There's also the case of Isaac and Rebekah. They had two sons, Esau and Jacob. But if you will, look with me at Genesis 25 and verse 28. In Genesis 25 and verse 28, we read this sad statement. "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Their partiality led to all sorts of problems and downright sin. Sin within the family spoiled for a long time the relationship between the two brothers. I cannot imagine what it would have been like to grow up in a household that was divided by partiality of parents for one child over the other. Each child is different. Each child comes with his own peculiar sets of blessings and problems. But each child has a right to equal love and care from the parents. And we can sin against our children by essentially selling them for gain. We know Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver by his brothers, but that's not the only way a child can be sold for gain. You remember Lot? Remember the choice he made as to where he was going to raise his family? He made his decision based upon financial consideration only. And he ended up losing his whole family. His wife, as she looked back on the city, and his daughters to immorality as they both showed the influence of their environment by committing incest. Lot sold his daughters for financial gain. And we can do the same thing. We can choose to live in a location that is detrimental to our children because there's a good job there. We can work even in a good location, but spend so much time at work that our children don't get a up close personal time that they need with us. And I'm telling you, when you work with kids, you can tell which ones the parents who spend time with them and really care, and which ones have parents who always are too busy for them. They're the ones who want the hugs and the extra attention. They're the ones who will even act up just to get you to notice them. Oh yes, we can sell our children for financial gain. And we can sin against our children by improper discipline, either unjust discipline or no discipline at all. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now here we see a classic example is the case of Eli found in 1 Samuel. Now we all know that Eli was one of the judges and a high priest who was personally a devout man, but 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12 tells us, "Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, they know not God." And Belial meaning a worthless fellow or Satan. These sons caused the people to transgress, and about all Eli did was to say to them in verses 23 and 24, "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were going to die on the same day, and his house was going to be cut off from being the high priest because 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13 tells us. Let's look at that. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Discipline is training. Training of all kinds, up to and including corporal punishment when it's called for. And brethren, make no mistake about it, God's word does call for it. Very quickly, let's look at some of the wisdom of Solomon concerning this in the book of Proverbs. Come with me to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes," or early. You ever hear parents say they love their child too much to even punish them? I have. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 5. Here we find a fool despises or rejects. his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Parents must correct and reprove. Children do not become prudent by accident. And from Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, Solomon is not talking about beating a child or abusing a child, but he is saying that there are times when a child needs corporal punishment to not only show them the right and proper way, but to forcefully drive the lesson home that is in the right and proper way is where they ought to walk. And finally, Proverbs 29:15. Solomon wrote, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." The truth of the matter is, brethren, parents who do not discipline their children deserve the shame that will ultimately come to them. And we can sin against our children by failing to give them the proper example. You know what, God, you know what was probably the greatest compliment paid to Abraham in all of God's Word? He loved Abraham so much. But this is the greatest compliment paid to him. It's found in Genesis 18. Genesis 18 and verse 19, God said this of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." He said, "I know that he will command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord." He knows that Abraham would do that. What a compliment. He's going to command his children after him, he says. They would not only be instructed in what to do, but also what he did. This is what God wants of all men. It's impossible to teach our children to put God first in their lives if we don't. How can we teach our children not to drink if we do? Or not to cuss if we cuss? Or not to lie if we lie? Or any one of a thousand other things? And of course, to be right examples all the way, a parent needs to be a Christian. And finally, we can sin against our children by being indifferent towards their salvation. I want us to look at a tragic statement from God's Word, a devastating indictment of a whole generation of parents. Come with me to Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2 and verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered or died unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." This was just one generation. Just one generation removed from those Israelites who had said, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." But one generation later they forgot him. We can do the same thing they did, brethren, and sin against our children. We're rightfully concerned about our children's health, their secular education, that they be socially accepted, that they be prepared to earn a living, and all these are worthy concerns. Yet sometimes the most important preparation we can make is overlooked, and not near enough concern for their souls is shown. When the day of judgment comes, you don't want to see your children eternally damned and know that in your heart that you were at least a partial cause of it, because you sinned against them by not placing their salvation first in all that you did. And I was going through some of my old files the other day, and I ran across this, and I think it's good to read. It says, I forgot to live. First, I was dying to finish high school and start college. And then I was dying to finish college and start work. And then I was dying to marry and have children. And then I was dying for my children to grow old enough for school so I could return to work. And then I was dying to retire. And now, I'm dying. And suddenly, I forgot to live. How many have realized the truth of that observation? Mankind is busy with every other day in his life except the one that he possesses, which is right now. We wallow in the past and we worry about the future to the point that we forget to admire what God has given us today. There's a statement in the Bible that has more power to it than all the self-help books contain. It simply says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. We live in a world that has it all backwards. Great gains come from being discontent and ungodly. Happiness is found in the next gadget, the next gain, the next person, the next relationship, the next reward, the next accomplishment, the next allocate, and the next unrestrained lust. That's today, that's where great gain comes from. Happiness. No. Such is a lie that Satan has sold us. A happy person is one who can be satisfied with any circumstances. No matter his increase, no matter his loss, he finds wealth of God's blessing with whatever abilities and opportunities he's able to grasp today. And when he defines each day with a walk that is pleasing to God, he has found the pinnacle of life under sun. Godliness alone abounds in peace and happiness. Godliness with contentment is impenetrable to the earthly conflict. No circumstance or obstacle can defeat that person. There's nothing left in Satan's arsenal that has any appeal to him. He is content everywhere in all things through Christ who strengthens. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Brethren, may God grant us the wisdom to remember to live with him. So if you're not a Christian, please take advantage of this very morning to become one, because this may be the last chance you'll ever have. You have no promise that you'll even live through the day or through the next hour. So why wait? You believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, if you do, then you're ready to become a Christian right now. So before it's too late, come, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Please remember, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. And if you're a Christian who have left your first love, please remember that God loves you and he wants you to come back. So after you prayed to God for forgiveness, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.